So this evening we want to continue with the study that we've been involved in with the study of the parts of the love of God, the divine nature, for many of our Sunday nights for the past few weeks and months, actually. We're going to continue that this evening, Lord willing, with a study about sincerity. And that is one of those qualities, of course, that is within God. It needs to be within us. There are many scriptures that we read about that teach us about sincerity and how that's related to the other parts of the love of God that we've been studying about. So this is something we want to spend some moments on this evening. And we're going to start here with some definitions like we've been doing as far as the pattern in this study we've been engaged in. It seems to help to, at the outset, look at what some of the definitions of the words are that we see in Scripture, and then we go to the Scriptures to see how God is using those particular words. And that's the most important thing, is to let God explain His words Himself. But starting with some definitions to help us to at least get us guided in the direction of understanding what these particular words are. That is a helpful thing to do here at the outset. So with this word sincerity, there are actually a few words that are translated sincerity or sincere in the New Testament. The one that we seem to find most frequently, alekrinos, is the Greek word. It's 1506 in the Strong's definition, if you want the Strong's number there. The root of that word is ele, which means the sun's ray. And so the definition of that word is judged by sunlight. So when you have light upon something to expose what it is, well, we should be able to see or appreciate how that would relate to sincerity, or why it would be translated that way. When we are revealed by the light as to what we are, and if we're right, well, that light should reveal us to be sincere. So that's what that would be. Another form of that word means clearness, which is 1505. It comes from that Strong's 1505, comes from 1506, and it means clearness. So that's the primary word that we see there. There's some other words that have similar meanings. One of them means to be legitimate or incorruptible. So there are a couple of other Greek words there that we find in some spots. We'll try to highlight those as we come across them. But just considering those definitions that we see of the words that are used in scriptures in our Bibles, as we look at it in the New Testament, that are translated sincerity or some form of that, the major word that we mentioned was that word alekrinos, which means to be judged by sunlight. And that describes the nature of God, that He is sincere. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Here it's describing God's nature in the fact that He is light and there is no darkness in Him. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he's describing the nature of God there as being light. And there's not a mixture with God like there is with mankind. And actually us, when we're in that growth process, when we start off as a Christian, that moment we become a Christian, that moment that we are baptized into Christ, well, our sins are washed away. But when we come out of the waters of baptism, do we come up with a different heart? Now, we have to have a different mind going in, which is repentance. You have to repent before, repent and be baptized as a commandment. If we haven't repented, If we don't have, if our conscience hasn't been pricked, where we repent, where we change our mind about how we've been living, and then make that have that new mind, that new will, determination to do the will of God. If we don't have that, well, then our old man hasn't been crucified, and then we're burying a live person. So we know from Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5, when he's describing baptism, we're baptized into his death. And that has to be, preceded by the crucifixion of our old man with him. So we're crucified with him. That old man of sin is put to death. That's the process of repentance. That's what that is. So we have a new mind. Now we're going to live for him, the one who died for us and rose again. Well, if we crucified the old man, what are you supposed to do with somebody who's dead? Bury them. That's what happened with Christ. He was crucified, and then he was buried, then he was raised again. Well, we're buried with him. We have that old man crucified with him. We're then buried with him, baptized into his death, and we're raised to walk in that newness of life. But what about our heart, which is the source of the things that we think and say and do? As we examine the scriptures, we see that those teachings there. We can look at Matthew 15 or Mark 7, those parallel passages when the leaders of the Jews were criticizing Jesus' disciples because they weren't washing their hands before they ate. And their doctrine was, if you have dirt on your hands and that goes in you, then you're defiled before God, that the physical dirt will do it. Jesus exposed the falsehood of that, the misunderstanding that they had, the falsehood of their tradition, and the fact that they had many traditions by which they were making God's commandment of none effect. But that tradition was one of was blind, spiritually blind. And he even used that to, when he was talking about the ones that were teaching that. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. So he was teaching them, don't follow these blind leaders. But he taught that it's not what comes goes into a man that defiles a man. Jesus said it's what comes out of him, what comes from the heart of man. The things that proceed from a man's heart, and then he mentioned all those evil things that are within. That's what defiles someone before God. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He tells us that in that passage in Luke 6, 43 through 45. Also teaches us that in Matthew chapter 12. The heart is the source of the things that we think and say and do. Well, when we're growing, we're having to purge that evil out. That's what we're studying about here. But when we are baptized into Christ, even though we have to repent going in, but in order for that burial to be a proper burial of that old man that was crucified, so we can be raised to walk in that newness of life with our sins washed away and have that answer of a good conscience towards God that comes with repentance and obedience to his gospel. But what about our heart then? Does it instantly change all the evil that was in there that caused us to sin or to do things that were foolish and not right in the sight of God before? Is all that instantly changed? It doesn't happen like that. We have to have that right mind, but then what has to happen after that? Well, we have to grow spiritually. And when we come up out of those waters when we're baptized into Christ? At that point, spiritually, we're a baby. That's that new birth. That's when we're born again of the water and of the Spirit. That's in John chapter 3, as Jesus taught Nicodemus when he came to him by night. So that's the new birth, and we're a babe then spiritually at that moment. What has to happen with babes? Well, babies have to grow up. They have to have the proper nutrition. They start with the milk, and then they progress as they grow. And we have to do the same thing spiritually. Well, our heart is going through that transformation. But while we're doing that, is there any darkness that's still in there? Well, there is, and that's what we're working. Those things that are of darkness are what we've got to purge out, so that we can have no darkness in us at all, that will only be and have light in us to be like him. But that's what we're looking at with God as the example, and we see that through Christ, his Son. No darkness in him at all. There's no mixture there at all. He is only light, and we need to strive for that goal, to be like him. In James chapter 3, verse 17, when he's talking about that wisdom that is from above, and what is reflective, of course, of the very nature of God, it is without hypocrisy. There's nothing fake. There's nothing insincere within God at all. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is the description of the wisdom of God. Now, that when he says without hypocrisy, that's a compound word in Greek, and it has the Greek word alpha in front, which is the negative particle, meaning not, attached to one of those words that is translated sincere or sincerity many times. That word that means to decide or to under a false part, which means that's what the hypocrisy is. So he says it's without hypocrisy. So we know that God's wisdom is sincere. He's only light. We need to be also. And there's a pathway to this. In Psalm 36 and verse 9, he says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." And that's very true. Only in God's light are we going to be able to see what is light. Now, what happens when man tries to define light on his own? Is that up to us? Can we decide and say, okay, here's what I think light is? That's what the world is doing today. Very, very boldly, and in fact, compelling us to agree with what their standards are and what they're defining as being light. Well, as he told the Israelites in the Old Testament, they had put light for darkness and darkness for light. They had things backwards. Well, the world is the same that we live in. And what man calls light, what does God call? Darkness. What's highly esteemed among men, what is it in the sight of God? As Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. What is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What man calls light, God calls darkness. And what God calls light, what do men think of it? They think that's what darkness is. But it's not up to man to define things at all. Only God can do that. And in his light, we will see light. And that's the only source of it. He is the only source of what is good and right, the only source of light. So when we're going to be judged by sunlight, it has to be by the light that God has provided. And of course, he provides that through his word. And God's light will bring us into his holy hill and tabernacle. This is the only way we're going to ultimately have eternal life. Psalm 43, verse 3, he says, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles." So we have to have that light from God to lead us to where we need to be, or we're not going to ever get there any other way. So God is that source of light, and we have to follow that light. We have to see that light, and we have to walk in that. And God foretold that his Son, Jesus Christ, would come and provide the light for all men. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we have this prophecy of the coming of Christ. In Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord." So that's the prophecy of the coming of Christ and what we would be like in him, what we are to be like. This is a prophecy of what we're supposed to be doing as we are to come and walk in that light of the Lord. We're to go to the mountain of that Lord's house. We're that spiritual Zion, his church, and that's where the law is provided and the word of the Lord. We, receiving rebukes from the Lord and seeing his light, then need to walk in his light, going up there to say that he's going to teach us of his ways and we're going to walk in his paths in that light that he's provided. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, another prophecy here of Christ in the New Testament. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, what is that about? Well, that's a prophecy of the New Testament also. Jesus himself identified that, quoted from, read from that passage in Matthew chapter 4, 13 through 17, or it says here that he was fulfilling that. Matthew 4, 13 through 17, it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus fulfilled those prophecies as he came to bring that light, not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for all of us. But how are we going to know the Lord's ways? How are we going to know the way that we could walk? How are we going to ever be able to dwell in his holy hill, in his tabernacle, if we don't see that light that he has provided through Christ and through the through his law, the New Testament? Isaiah chapter 42, 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. He says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." So this is another one of those prophecies. And in Isaiah 49, verse 6, we see another one again. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And we see this over and over again in the prophecies, and quoted numerous times in the New Testament, passages like that, showing how Christ came to bring that light to all men. Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies, and we can look at many more if we had more time. But he fulfilled all those prophecies, and he is the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. John 8, 12, he says, "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's what we have through him, and only through him. We have that light of life. So if we're going to be sincere, if we're going to have his light to shine upon us and reveal us to be right in his sight, and that's what sincerity means by definition, we've got to see that light that he provides, and only he does. John 9 and verse 5. John 9, verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And of course, now that he, after departing from the world, he revealed the remainder of his new covenant as the Holy Spirit guided his apostles into all truth. We have all of that truth in the New Testament. The gospel of Christ is that light, provides that one and only source of light from God, in whom is no darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's the only place, the only source by which we're going to see that. And so we have to then walk in Christ's light. John 11. Let's turn there. John 11, verses 9 and 10. Get the idea that the gospel, just like Isaiah, has many, many prophecies of this. The gospel of John in particular has many passages that teach about that light that is provided through Christ. In chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus answered, "Are not there 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." So are we stumbling in the dark, or are we walking in the sunlight? Are we walking in the daylight? We need to ask ourselves that question, and if we are walking in the day, we're not going to stumble as we see that light that he's provided. Otherwise, we're going to be in the darkness, and we're going to be stumbling in darkness. John 12, let's turn to John 12, read verses 34 and 36. "The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spoke Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Now they didn't understand what he was answering there, of course. But we can and should understand that. He is our light, and we need to walk in that light. And otherwise, we're going to be in darkness, and we're not going to know where we're going. And that's the world. But sadly, the world is just deceived by the devil. They think they know where they're going, but do they? And we don't want to be like the world and be stumbling in darkness while not even recognizing that we're in darkness. We need to be children of light. The only way we can be is by walking in that light that Christ has provided in His Word. And that's where we see the light of Christ. It's in the teachings of His Word. While we're in John 12, let's look further down in verses 44 through 50. John 12, 44 through 50. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, we could ask the question, who would be more qualified if anyone were going to speak his own words and say, okay, here's what's truth, here's what's right, and then provide it in their own words. Why not Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Well, the reason is because he was the Son, and he was going to honor and glorify his Father. And the way he would do that is by speaking the Father's word. If somebody's speaking of themselves, whose glory are they seeking? The same thing that Jesus said in John 7, verses 17 and 18. When any man that speaks of himself is seeking his own glory. But Jesus didn't do that. He wasn't seeking his own glory, but his Father's glory. And he glorified the Father by doing nothing of himself, but by only doing his Father's will and by only speaking those words that the Father gave him. He did not speak of himself. So Jesus is the light of the world. Well, how did he provide that light? He's showing us right here. And it's that light that's going to ultimately judge all of us. Now, right now, we need to be revealed as being sincere by his light, by walking in his light, doing his will and keeping his commandments. But in the end, we're going to be judged by that word. There's no, I know we have several people that are students, that are school students that are in here. And, you know, there's always going to be tests coming up. And everybody wants to know what's going to be on the test. That's always the big thing, is to know ahead of time what's going to be on the test. Well, it doesn't help you once they give you the paper, because then it's too late. I mean, there it is. But you want to know what's going to be on the test beforehand so you can study it, so you can be prepared for it, so you can pass the test. Well, we're not going to go through this life and then end up on Judgment Day not knowing what standard is going to be used to judge us on that day. Well, if that's what happens, then we are being willfully ignorant. Now, sadly, that's actually what does happen with most people. They cruise through this life without thinking about what's to come and without preparing for what's to come and without giving any thought to about that there's going to be a judgment and how that's going to take place and what's going to be the standard on that day. But we should not be in ignorance about that. And the Lord has told us plainly what the standard is going to be. So when we're thinking ahead to what's going to come after this life, because it's coming, we're not going to be here that long. We're going to go on to eternity. And there is going to be a judgment day. There is going to be a day in which the Creator of all is going to be judging His creation, those that He's made in His image, us, mankind. And all will be before Him on that day. So no matter what people believe in this life, no matter what people think in this life, it's not going to change the fact they're going to be before their Maker and answer, give account of how they lived on this earth before Him one day. We'll all be there. But what's going to happen on that day? Well, we're going to be judged by that standard of His Word. Does that sound fair? He's going to use the same standard to judge all of us. And that standard is His Word, which is that light that He's provided. Well, right now He has provided that light so we can know ahead of time what we're going to be judged by, so we can prepare ourselves by walking in that light, by being sincere. In Psalm 119, we see a lot of verses about God's Word as it's described as being that source of light for man. Psalm 119, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, this particular psalm. It's almost in its entirety, really. Try to find a verse that doesn't mention God's Word, His judgment, statutes, testimonies. Just about every single verse of that psalm mentions one of those. It is a psalm about the Word of God. That's the primary subject of it. Let's survey a few of those verses as it relates to our topic here. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 105. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Now, what other lamp is there for our feet? What other source is there to show us how we should walk, how we should live in this life? There's only one correct one, and that's what God has provided through His Word. Verses 127 through 130 of the same psalm, 127 through 130 of Psalm 119. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. So how else are we going to understand what is right than by going into the Word of God and looking at that light that He has shined for us? That's the only way we're going to understand and be able to live before God as He has taught us to. Proverbs chapter 4, I'm always fond of going to this one. My dad had told me that this was his favorite passage in Proverbs, one of his favorite chapters in the Bible. So I always get a little bit, I get to reminisce when I go to Psalm 4, which is good because we all should go to Psalm 4, or I said Psalm, Proverbs chapter 4 rather. Proverbs chapter 4 is an excellent chapter in teaching us what to value, what to seek after, and how we should live on this earth. And it relates to this topic that we're on right now, looking at God's Word as our light to walk in. Proverbs 4, starting in verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That's describing the very definition of the word for sincere or sincerity. That's it. When we're walking in that light of God's Word, keeping His instructions, His commandments with all diligence and not departing from the right to the right hand or to the left, as we're looking at the pondering the path of our feet and making sure they're walking only according to God's will. And so when we remember His Word, that will stir up a sincere mind. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. So this is not something we just do one time, where we read through the Bible and, you know, I know a lot of people will start on January the 1st. That's a good thing to do. I mean, there's nothing wrong at all with reading through the Bible every year. I mean, or even more often than that. We don't want to limit ourselves there. But, you know, a lot of people will have a reading pattern they'll follow to get through the entire Bible in a year's time. We need to read it many, many times in our lifetime. We need to go over it and over it and over it again and again and again. In 2 Peter 3, verse 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." That word pure there is the word, that word for sincere, having that, being judged by that sunlight. And by remembering what he has taught us, that's how we get stirred up, so that we can, our minds can be sincere, that we will then be able to continue to walk in the right paths. Otherwise, we're going to forget. So we need to remind ourselves of His words all the time. Every day we need to be digging into His Word and studying it diligently. We see Christ's light by His life. So yes, His words, His teachings show us the light, but those same teachings, those words also describe for us how He lived, what He did, how He thought, how He spoke, all of that. And that's revealing to us the very nature of God. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Speaking of Christ, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So Jesus, by everything that He taught, as He got all of His words from the Father, is showing us the light. Well, His very life also is our light, because His life was lived according to those commandments of God and did nothing of Himself. As He says further here in John 4, or John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So Christ, by His life, has shown us exactly how we need to live. He's left us the steps to walk in. Romans 5, verse 10. Now, Romans chapter 5, that chapter from its beginning is rich in its teachings about what Christ accomplished for us in His death. But we also have verse 10 that takes it further. Romans 5, verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, are we saved by Christ's death? Well, we are. But he says, much more being reconciled to Him, what His death accomplishes in reconciling us to God, what does His life accomplish? Well, that is how we are going to be saved, by seeing how He lived and then walking in those footsteps. I mean, Christ wasn't born into this world and then the next day crucified. There was 33 years of life in between there. And we, of course, have the majority of that describing those last 3 years he was on the earth when he was conducting his ministry. But we see the way that he lived. We see the way that he dealt with people, the way he dealt with temptation, with all the situations that he was in, the way he thought, the way he spoke, the things that he did, and all of that is our light to follow. We must walk in those same footsteps so that we can be light as he is light. So we need to seek that light so we can change, so we can be sincere, so we can have in us only light and no darkness. John chapter 3, 16 through 21. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, that's where the problem is. People like darkness. They like to do their own thing. They like to live the way they want to live. They like to live in the pleasures of this world. They love the darkness. Their deeds are evil and they like it that way. Verse 20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." See, there's no sincerity there. Not coming to the light, avoiding it, to not have that light to shine on us. But in contrast, verse 21 says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." That is our goal and our desire. If we're going to be sincere, we want the light of God's word to shine on us, to expose to us that what we're doing is right. And what's going to happen if we see that what we're doing isn't right according to his teachings? See, if our very purpose of coming to his word is so that we can examine ourselves, to have our own deeds revealed, to see whether they're right or wrong in the sight of God, what are we going to do when we find that our steps aren't in accordance with his will? We're going to change the steps that we're walking in, aren't we? We're going to ponder the path of our feet, and then we're going to get our feet on the right path if they're not on the right path, and then not deviate to the right hand or the left hand from that good path that he has commanded us to walk in. This is what he speaks of in James chapter 1, 21 through 25, when he's comparing the word of God to a mirror, that we're to look in, and as we would do with any mirror, I think we probably all did that this morning. We looked in the mirror and we went there looking for fault, looking for flaw. I mean, we're quite humble when we go to a mirror to look. We're going there expressly with the idea in mind to see what needs to be fixed, what's wrong with us. And so then what do we do when the mirror rebukes us? I mean, I know mine did me this morning. So I had to do a few things. Not that I could fix everything, but I mean, you got to do the best you can, right? But with the scriptures, we have the spiritual mirror there that we're to look into. And when we see something wrong, we have to change it. We have to fix what's wrong. We have to change what is not in accordance with the will of God so that we are walking in the light. James 1, 21 through 25 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." See, that word needs to be engrafted. It needs to be planted where it is a part of us, as it's written in our hearts and minds. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So if we only hear but don't do, he says we're deceiving ourselves. Well, we're hearing all of it, and we may even say we like it, but if we're not doing it, what's the point? In verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass." What's that glass? That's a mirror. We go and look at our natural face in the glass, what do? Well, he says if we hear God's word and don't do it, we're like a man that looks at his face in the mirror. Verse 24, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So what did he do about what he saw in the mirror? Nothing. Now, what would have happened if we all did that this morning? We'd have come in here and, you know, our hair looking like whatever, or unshaved, or, you know, whatever the problem, all kinds of problems. But we didn't do that, did we? We looked in there, we saw a problem, or many problems, and fixed what we could. Well, we need to look at ourselves in the spiritual mirror, and we can, with God's help, fix the problems we have spiritually, by looking into his mirror and then not forgetting what we saw, but then doing his word and not just hearing it. Verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," so we're looking into that mirror, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." That's how we're going to have sincerity, which is going to lead us to spiritual completion. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So that's what's going to be accomplished when we look into the mirror of God's word and we follow those words, those teachings, as he has given us to them, so that we walk in the light. So we will grow and be spiritually complete to the point where we don't have any darkness in us, but we're full of light and walking in the light as he is in the light. If you've not yet begun to walk in his light, this is an opportunity this evening for you to obey the gospel of Christ. for you to put on Christ in baptism, as we were looking at earlier in Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6. We all have to crucify that old man with him. We have to repent. We have to determine we're no longer going to live like we did. And that body of sin needs to be destroyed, crucified with him so we can be buried with him in baptism and walk in newness of life, repenting and being baptized in him to have our sins washed away. And then we can start running that race. And that race is for us to look in that mirror continually every day to see what we need to change in our lives so that our hearts can be purged of any and all evil, that we can have formed in us all the parts of the love of God so that we can walk in that light as he is in the light. And then we can have fellowship one with another by doing that. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ tonight and repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins and to be added to his church, then please come forward at this time. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of anything this evening or need the prayers of the church here tonight so that you can be right with the Lord again, this is an opportunity for you to come forward also. Anyone that needs to come, please do so now while we stand together and sing.